As we go to the Word of God, we're looking at the seven churches there in the book of Revelation. And we opened up this study a couple of weeks ago looking at the church at Ephesus. And I want to walk now into this second church that is addressed here in the passage, the seven churches of Revelation. Again, in each of these settings, we find God looking at their works and God sharing with them their certain words and then wisdom. And so we find those kind of three elements in all of the matters as it relates to each of the individual churches. And as I mentioned before, I think you can find many of the elements that are listed and spread out over these seven churches. I think you can find them in just about every church today. And every fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, you can find elements of these types of things. And so I believe there's much for us as we study these different works. Let's look tonight at the church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, we begin reading in verse number 8. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Let's walk through this tonight as we consider this second church. Remember, Ephesus was the church that had left its first love. And so we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And the Lord knows all about these churches, just as he knows all about us here in Fairfax, Virginia. God knows our history. God knows the nature of our beginning. He knows the nature of the day in which he will return and what we will be like at that time. And I pray that we'll be faithful. I pray that we'll be standing in the same spot that we were when this church was originally founded. I pray that we stay in the footprints, that we follow the landmarks, and that we take encouragement from the past. And I believe with all of my heart that God desires for a fundamental lighthouse to be located in every city, in every country, on every continent. And it ought to be our desire to see this kind of a place raised up. We ought to think much of the local church that we're involved in. And if I don't think much of it, then I probably should be looking for a different one. But I ought to desire that whatever God's doing in our midst, that it would be done in other places. And that God would be at work on our behalf, and that we would see much accomplished. And we turn our attention to the church at Smyrna. And think about it for just a moment. There was once a time in which there was no church there. But the gospel came, and as the gospel comes and it has the desired effect, we talked about this a good bit on Sunday morning. When the word of God goes out, we see this time and again in the book of Acts. As the Bible is preached, some respond with belief and accept the word of God. But there are always others that reject the truth of God's word and that would reject the message of salvation. So here's a city, Smyrna. A city there that is actually a beautiful city. It is still in existence today, if you can imagine that. And it is in modern-day Turkey and under the name Izmir. Izmir is a city of about 250 to 275,000 people. In Christian literature, the name Smyrna means suffering. Suffering. And it is the briefest of messages that is given by Almighty God to any of the churches that are listed here about the seven churches in Asia. And yet everything that God says about this place is actually a message of praise. Now, wouldn't that be awesome if everything that God knew about us was only a matter of praise? You know, there are churches that go through all different kinds of things. I know that we joke often about churches splitting over the color of carpet. But my friend, it has happened. It is amazing as you drive in different cities around our country and you say, well, I think I just passed five Baptist churches. on one road. And it seems like as everyone is started anew, they always take the name. And again, if you've been a part of a church with this name, I'm not disparaging this name. I'm just saying it's interesting, okay? So please just find this interesting. But I always think it's interesting when there's a church split, the new church calls themselves Freedom Baptist Church. Or, you know, Higher Ground Baptist Church or something like that. They split off and then they take a name that kind of gives some kind of semblance of we're finally free from what they experienced was the blue carpeters or the red carpeters or something like that. And we all the time see individuals that will split off and we think, oh my, it must have been some great issue of doctrine that split that church. But you know, more often than not, it's not doctrine. More often than not, there are issues that arise, and you'd like to think that it's going to be based upon doctrine, and it's not. But we find in the scriptures that there are some churches which God commends, and he absolutely has no words of condemnation. Boy, it's not that we'll ever be a perfect church, but it ought to be our desire to reach that life before Almighty God, that he would have words of commendation and not words of condemnation. As it relates to our midst. The church at Smyrna, though the shortest of messages, it is one of commendation and not condemnation. We find the church at Ephesus had left their first love. And God tells them, listen, return. Make these things right. Repent. Get this right while there's time. And then he says to this church, here's some things about you that I would like to share. First of all, notice with me in verse number 9 that he commended them. He commended them. The Bible says here in verse number 9, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Well, let's walk through those three separate things. God commended this church. Number one, he references their works or their service. He recognized their service for Almighty God. Do you know that our service is known by God? When you work and labor in some aspect of the ministry and not one person comes by and tells you that they appreciate all that you did and sacrificed to be there early, to set up days ahead, to stay late, to handle the snotty-nosed kid, to handle the cantankerous teenager. You did all of this to set up and not one person said, hey, thanks for your service. But there is one that always takes note. The Bible declares in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, God takes note. I want to have the right heart in my labor for Almighty God. I want to do it not to be a men pleaser. Oh, is there anybody watching? Will anybody potentially see this? Might I get my picture taken and have it splashed all over Facebook so that people will know that I'm a laborer in the ministry? No, I just want to be a silent servant, per se. And I want to be laboring for the Lord, not for the eyes of men, but for the knowledge of Almighty God. I want to labor even if my service is known only by God. He recognizes their service. He says that their service is known by God, but it also says, and we understand that our service for Almighty God is a challenge to others. You know, one of the responsibilities that we have in preaching the truth of Jesus Christ, and this is true of every local assembly, all of us should realize that we ought to set the standard or be a standard bearer to be an encouragement to other places. You know, when I have the opportunity to interact with other pastors and they share with me what God is doing in their midst, or I share with them what God is doing in our midst, it's not for the purpose of us patting each other on the back. I trust that it would be for our opportunity to challenge others to be all that God would have them to be. You know, we're not competitors tonight. Now, I know we're headed into 2 days of massive competition. And I mean, it's just competition, competition, competition. And so they're going to receive their scores. And there's going to be many kids that are tremendously excited and then other kids that are, oh, I can't believe I lost. There will no doubt be kids that are saying those judges are the best judges that have ever judged any competition. And there will be kids that are saying, were they even watching me? I don't have any idea what they're talking about, you know? That will happen. There's not a doubt about it. And then in these 2 days of competition, though, we can often allow that to skew why we're really here. Yes, we have some competition amongst our schools, but the truth of the matter is that we're arm in arm together to reach a world for Jesus Christ. And so the greater part that comes out of this is not the competition because this solo was better than this solo. The greater part that should come out of this is each one of the kids challenging each other to use their talents for Almighty God. And to simply say, you know, as sister churches, we have a great obligation and a great opportunity here in this area to reach the Lord for the Lord, or to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, recently we had the first youth conference here at FBT, and Brother Morris Gleiser was with us in December. And I know that there were some that were just dumbfounded that we would consider such a thing. But I thought it was the best thing in the world. Why? Because I tell you, it was great to see the kids interact and to challenge each other. And I pray that God will raise up more opportunities like that. I spoke with a pastor about a conference in July that they're hosting for teenagers. And I said, please give us that information. We want to be a part of that. Why? Because we're not competitors. We're in this to be what God would have us to be. And I pray that that, in fact, would be a challenge to others. I want others to know that, yes, there are fundamental churches that are standing. We're not all by ourselves. Now, I know we all get busy, and it's about impossible to try to align all of our church calendars together. In fact, it probably is impossible. But I tell you what, it is sweet when you hear of God's blessings and we can rejoice. I can remember on a number of occasions where I would get word or another church in town there in East Tennessee would send us a flyer for a coming revival. And I'd tell our church people about it, and I'd say, hey, Brother So-and-so is going to be preaching revival over at this sister church. If you do not have obligations during the week, please take the opportunity. Go encourage that local church. Why? Because we ought to all have the same goal. But too often, we'll take a couple of days of competition and we'll make that our lives, as though when we get to heaven, we're going to be segregated into our different local bodies. I got news for you. I've got a lot of people to meet up there. Now, I'll be happy to get back together with an FBT reunion kind of thing, but I've got an awful lot of people that I want to see up there, folks, and I hope you do too. We've got a lot of folks that we want to interact with, and you know what? If we can't be brothers and sisters in Christ down here, my, we're going to be miserable in heaven. We surely, my friend, should be active in service for Almighty God. And it's supposed to be a challenge to others. Colossians chapter 1, it's interesting what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Colossae. He said, listen to this, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is unto all the world, and bringing forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You know what? It might do us some good if we began to pray for our sister churches here in the area. What? I can't pray for them, Pastor. Boy, you know what? I pray that all of them have great missions conferences. I pray that all of them have fruits of ministry where the devil is bound, that they might excel. You see, it does not do us good to have others that are suffering. No, we need more Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches as this arena or area grows, as more and more people come into this area, as more and more different cultures and languages come into this area, I don't want to get to the point where we're stationary. I want to get to the point where we're looking for new ground to take from the devil. You know, as God is working in our midst, I pray that it will be a challenge to others. Again, I mentioned I was speaking with a pastor a couple of weeks ago now, and he was telling me about a couple that had just recently trusted Christ, gotten saved. And as he's telling me this, it's not a place of envy for me. It's actually a place of energy. And saying, man, if God's at work there, I sure want to see God work here. And so, number one, he commends them in their works or their service for him and for his sake. Number two, we look back at verse number 9. He says, I know thy works, thy service. And then he says, I know your tribulation. He knew their suffering. He knew their suffering. The Bible says that we ought to endure affliction. Endure affliction. Can you remember a time in your life that you were just absolutely sick? I mean physically sick. Think for a moment about which spouse takes sickness in a more difficult way. I'm sure each of you would say, okay, my spouse, I mean, if they get this kind of a sickness, they take it this way, if, you know, and I'm sure everybody could probably give a chuckle or two, you know, in describing the nature of, oh, Pastor, you wouldn't believe how my spouse deals with a common cold or, you know, a headache or, and then ramp it all the way up. You just wouldn't believe it, you know. But when you're in the middle of that, you think it's never going to end. And there's been a couple of times in my life where I've had an illness and been bound to the bed, and I'm just laying there, and I'm like, Lord, take me home right now. Deliver me. And I'm like, oh, I can't take this. You know what that's like. You know when you've been in the middle of that. Well, let's move it beyond the physical, and let's look at the spiritual. When you are in the midst of spiritual suffering, well, there's some hard nights. When decisions are having to be made where you're in a, as was mentioned Sunday night, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but this is spiritual warfare. People are wrestling on different matters. And it seems as though the suffering will never end. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to the opening of 1 Peter. 1 Peter and the epistle of Peter there. And look at the opening of this passage. He says here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He is writing to this group that is scattered. He is writing to this group that is suffering, and he's saying to them, stay the course. Oh, how often we want that suffering to end. As I mentioned there, I'm on the bed, and I am sick, and I'm miserable, and I just cannot get any relief, no comfort, and I'm saying, I want this to end. And the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Peter, is saying, listen, this is for your benefit. That's hard. That's hard to take. But he commends them for their suffering. Even though they were walking through some difficult things, Almighty God commends Smyrna and says, listen, I know thy works. I know the nature of your service and how it's been to Almighty God. It's been a challenge to others. He says, I know what you're going through. I know your suffering. But then I want you to see the third thing. And by the way, to put this into better perspective even, if you take just about a half hour or 45-minute glance at some of those Roman emperors that were in control of the known world in those early days of Christianity, I'm telling you, these believers were suffering. If you don't have a ton of time, just take a moment and look at the nature of Nero. And begin to understand that I'm saying Nero was such a wicked man, and he would do anything he could to bring about the maximum amount of persecution on the believer. I mean, the atrocities that were brought on our Christian forefathers by the emperors of Rome is beyond the ability to even speak them in a setting such as this thing. And they were suffering. And I cannot declare to you tonight that I've ever really suffered. I might have had a few people laugh when I've tried to give them a track. I might have had a few doors that have been kind of slammed. But I tell you what, nobody's been chasing me to take off my head because I claim Christ. They haven't yet chained me up to that place where they burn individuals at the stake. They haven't thrown me to the lions. But this is the environment in which believers found themselves back in this time period. And Almighty God says, listen, I know your service. And think about this. I know your service through this suffering. They didn't quit. We'll say more about that in just a moment. But then we go to the third thing, and this is awful interesting. Look what the Bible says. I know thy works, thy service. I know thy tribulation or thy suffering. And then he says, I know thy poverty. Boy, you know what? That could go either way. That could be something that we don't want anybody to know about. I don't want anyone to know that I'm in poverty. Or it could be something that we want everyone to know about. You know, I sure could use a few bucks. I've seen those kinds of people on medians all over the counties. And they're standing out letting everyone know, we'll work for food. Well, if you'll work for food, why don't you get a job? You know, I don't know. I don't understand that. But they'll work. It says, you know, they'll do whatever, and then it always has the tagline, God bless. Tragically, some of those are great needs. Tragically, there are individuals that find themselves in that spot, and really they're doing the best that they can, but at the same time, there are those that would misuse that kind of a scenario. But Almighty God says, listen, I know you're suffering. I know you're serving through that suffering. And then he says, I know your poverty. I know your poverty. He said, I know your sacrifice. I know the sacrifices that you have made that you might serve. Isn't it easy to serve God when the wallet is full? Isn't it easy to trust God when the wallet is full? I can remember early days here at FBT, and they used to have what was called Sacrifice Sunday. I don't know how many years. Brother Phil would probably have to give me a heads up on this as to how many years ago that they actually did this. But Sacrifice Sunday was this. Everyone in the church was challenged to give 1 week's paycheck in an offering and to do that on Sacrifice Sunday. Now, I can see all tithe Sunday. I'd be happy for all tithe Sunday. Sure, I'm already tithing. I'll do all tithe. That's no problem. Sacrifice Sunday was when they challenged the people in the church for everyone to give 1 week's paycheck that week. And I will acknowledge it tonight. I mean, I don't know the intricacies of my parents' finances, but I know firsthand from their testimony that as they did that, God met needs in an unbelievable way and in an unexpected way. So there's a Sunday like that coming your direction. No, I'm just kidding. No, we'll see. But, you know, it is understandable that there are things that we just don't have to step out on faith with. We put in our tithes and offerings because we know it's there. We have facilities and we come and the lights are on, the power's working, and we know it's there. We just, this has always been in existence. But you know, there's a lot of people that in our past have sacrificed much that we might be where we are. And it wasn't based upon millionaires. It wasn't based upon dozens and dozens of millionaires. I think it was more like the widow's mite. Well, you notice the phrase right after that? The Bible says, I know your sacrifice. He says, I know your poverty. But then look at that next phrase. But thou art rich. How often do we equate the amount in our bank account to whether or not we're rich? It's not based upon our bank account. Can I remind you of what the Bible says there in the Sermon on the Mount? It's Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but what? Lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust doth corrupt. God's looking down at this group of people that through suffering, they continue to serve, and in their service and through their suffering, they're very generous to the Lord. In fact, I won't take time, but if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, those two chapters just baffle me to no end. Because God says that they were in deep poverty. But in their deep poverty, they did so much for the work of God. Now, we are not in this setting, but it is possible around the globe that tonight someone brings a chicken to the church house and says, this is the best that I have to give to the Lord. And they know full well that what they have in the back at the house is not enough to feed their family. They know full well that their giving of these eggs or of this rice around the globe tonight, it's not about the monetary gift that's being given. There are real sacrifices being made. And I will say often to our church family through the course of missions conference and other meetings and so forth, it is not about equal giving. Nowhere in the Word of God do we find God saying, I want everyone to give the equal amount. But it is about equal sacrifice. And I tell you what, some of the most blessed people that I've ever seen in life had a hard time keeping anything because they were so willing to give stuff away. Say, you're right, preacher. I think you should preach against riches. I don't think anybody can be godly and be rich. Well, then you don't know the Old Testament. Abraham is one of the wealthiest men in all of the Bible. And the Bible calls him a friend of God. Job is one of the wealthiest men in the Bible, and no one walked with God like Job did. You see, the problem is not having the funding. The problem is in the way that we use or misuse the funding that God allows to pass through our hands. There's a gentleman that served in our church in East Tennessee, and he was a school teacher for most of his life. He worked in the public school system. And then when he finished up his teaching career, he entered the arena of helping school teachers develop the right kind of insurance plan. And so he gave himself to assist teachers that normally don't have a ton of funding, just trying to help them prepare for the days ahead. What kind of insurance should I have for the day? What kind of insurance should I have to provide for my family? Well, this gentleman was so generous. Time and again, he would come to me and slip me a check and say, hey, make sure this kid goes to camp. Make sure that this kid's involved in the missions trip. Time and again, he'd come by me and give and give and give and give. And, you know, God took his life, what I would say, to be prematurely. I got a phone call on a Saturday morning, bright and early, 6 a.m. His son called me and said, Dad died overnight of a heart attack. He was 70 years old. Great man. And yes, he did have some wherewithal, but we had some other people in the church that had a far larger bank account, and yet they held on to that bank account like this. Whereas this dear man was like this. And it just seemed the more he gave away, the more that God would bless him. He made incredible investments, and God blessed, and he'd give away. Even in his passing, he recognized the church in his passing and left money in a life insurance policy for the church. He couldn't even stop giving in his passing. Now, I know our tendency. Our tendency is to look down at the bottom line and to say, listen, I'll give as long as I've got enough left over and I can do it on God's behalf. But I tell you what, the best thing that I can do, and I can, Dr. Sisk will join us for missions conference, I can see Dr. Sisk going just like this from God and giving it away just like this. Now, if he does that as demonstration in the missions conference, pretend you've never seen that before. But more often than not, we're just like this. And God would desire that we would just really have open hands that are just there to be a pass-through. Because in actuality, everything that I have belongs to God. Isn't that an interesting statement? God says, I know your poverty, but you're rich. I dare say that if the giving records from the history of FBT were just opened up for all to see, that we'd look back through the record book and we'd say, oh yeah, I remember that guy. Boy, he was super wealthy. How much did he give? Oh yeah, I remember that little lady. Mrs. Lehman. Mrs. Spielman. Two ladies that I can remember just as though they were still here in the church. Lived right up off of Braddock Road, just two sweet, faithful ladies. I have no idea what they ever gave. But I'm sure people would have looked at them and said, oh, they can't be worth that much. But you know, God knew the truth, and he said, listen, I know your poverty. I know the sacrifices that you've made, and thou art rich. Better to be rich with God than to be rich with this world. So God says to them, I know your service. I know your suffering. I know your sacrifices. He is commending them. But then number two, would you note with me, he challenges them. He challenges them. Verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Number one, he challenges them, and he says, stay faithful in what you know. Stay faithful in what you know. Jesus Christ is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Stay faithful in what you know. There's nothing before God. There's nothing after God. God is the truth. Don't leave. I just saw one of the highlighted congressional races. I think it was a state house, actually, and two individuals were running for a state house position. And I was reading the article on it, and one of them was an atheist, an avowed atheist. And this individual was running against another individual that was a devout Christian. Thankfully, the devout Christian won. But the atheist declared they'd been involved in a Baptist church all their life up until 10 years ago. And now they're an avowed atheist. How many times do we see young people that grow up knowing the truth, hearing the truth, and everything like this? They grow up in our midst, and they have every opportunity to read the Bible, study the Bible, follow the Bible, and they grow up with the opportunity to go on and serve God. And all of a sudden, someone says, why don't you question what you've been taught? In my own life, I watched young men that were training for the ministry, and you kind of had two options in training for the ministry. You could read books that reinforced what you were taught, or you can read books that are written to contradict everything that you were taught. And boy, I've watched a lot of young men that have gone on to all different kinds of levels of education, and they've read everything that they can that contradicts everything that they've ever been taught. And I'm just going to be blunt, I don't understand it. Was everyone perfect in my past that was teaching me the truth and the Word of God and everything like this? No, but that book doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I want to use things that reinforce these truths, these principles, these, as I mentioned earlier, ancient landmarks. All kinds of people are led away with the doctrines of men. All kinds of simple statements and scholastic statements, and they're led away from the foundations that were given to them. Boy, I want to stand right in the heritage of my great-grandfather. I want to stand right in the heritage of my grandfather, and I want to stand right in the heritage of my father, and I pray that my boys will stand right in the heritage of what I'm trying to pass to them. Through all these generations of Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Christians. I hope that the boys don't take from me, well, I'm going to go out of here and just question everything our dad ever preached. I hope they'll love the Word of God, follow the Word of God, and seek to please Almighty God. And the Lord challenges the church, and He says to them, listen to this challenge, stay faithful, stay the course. Though all others may go awry, stay true to the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the first and the last. The Bible says Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. What a wonderful verse. In the midst of some of the darkest hours in the Word of God, we find the verse, Matthew 28:7. And go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee. There had been such discouragement when they watched Jesus hang on the cross. There had been such discouragement when they watched His body riddled with pain. They'd watched with such discouragement as he declares, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. They watched as His body's brought down and placed in this borrowed tomb. And there's such discouragement as His body is there for those 3 days. But I'm telling you, discouragement is turned into joy because He is alive. And he encourages the church with Smyrna. Hey, you may be in the midst of suffering, but Jesus is alive. And He is well. And He cares for you. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Brother H and I were talking as we were coming in for the service tonight. Wonderful verse in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I don't know what I'm going to be. But we know this. My friend, we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, listen, the Bible says it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I tell you what, that ought to just light your fire. That ought to give you such energy to say, listen, it may be suffering, but this suffering is for a moment. How in the world could a man allow himself to be tied to that place where they would light his body on fire. How in the world could he stand there when he was knowing I'm going to be thrown to the lions? How could he survive all these things? We're going to cut your tongue out if you say one more word about the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this suffering, Jesus is the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. Through this suffering, he declares, listen, he was dead, but he is alive forevermore. He commends them, number one. He challenges them, number two. Stay faithful in what you know about God. Number two, as we consider this staying faithful, stay faithful in what you know about the enemy. Boy, I tell you what, Satan is a master at subtle differences. He's a master. Satan is a master at getting a hold of a church and getting it to move one degree off center. You say, that's no big deal, Pastor. I mean, one degree, I mean, that, you know, 90-degree angle, 89-degree angle, that one degree, it's no big deal. But where does that leave the next generation? Where does that take two generations? Where does that take three generations? As that one degree of difference is not that noticeable right here, where does it take me way out there? One of the things that I try to think of as a pastor, I believe this is right, but one of the things I try to think of is, as we do things today, how will it affect the way kids from our midst worship God in their day? And so as we introduce concepts, as we deal with technology, as we walk forward in this day and age and we wrestle with what we should and what we should not do, I want to have in the back of my mind, okay, maybe we could do this, but what will be the impact on the next generation of kids? How will they take what we did here? How will it move them closer to God or possibly further away from the Lord? Almighty God declares to them, listen, I want you to know and stay true to what you know about God, but I want you to know Satan in this sense. He is and always will be your enemy. Never let your guard down. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan has been against Almighty God from the time of the fall. The Bible says he commended them. The Bible says he challenged them. And then number three, would you notice with me quickly? The Bible says he comforted them. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. There are five crowns that are mentioned in Scripture, and I don't have time to walk through them tonight. It's not my purpose. But it is interesting to note this crown for those that endure persecution and tribulation. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know, there will come a time where believers stand before Almighty God at what is called the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ. This is not a judgment of guilt or innocence. It's not a judge sitting behind the post there and having the gavel and declaring you are guilty and the individual receives a sentence. No, the Bema Seat or the judgment seat of Christ is more like what we're going to have right here on Friday and what we'll have tomorrow down at Heritage. A judge will sit on a front row like this, and they will determine how the individual performed in a certain task. It's not a declaration of guilt or innocence. They will simply declare that in the given task, you have done well or you have not done well. Now, the determining thing for us and for our time in the judgment seat of Christ, it's not a matter of whether or not we're saved. The mere fact that we've gone to heaven to be at the judgment seat of Christ identifies that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But the Bible declares that we will all stand and give an account. And our works will be tried. There will be some that will be blessed because our works will come out as gold, silver, and precious stones. But there are some that will suffer loss, and our works would come out as wood, hay, and stubble. Almighty God says to this church, he commends them. He challenges them and says, hey, stay the course. And the third thing, he comforts them. There's a crown awaiting. Tomorrow and Friday, I guess primarily Friday afternoon, if you've never been to it, the best time to come is right at the end. This place is a madhouse. It's hot. And there's all the schools and kids and adults and parents and grandparents and everybody connected is here. And Brother Dan, the leader of ODAX, will stand up at a lectern just like this, and he'll do this in different locations. He'll read off and he'll say, oral interpretation, level 3, third place, second place, first place. And I'm still young enough to remember back at the old building. Mr. Hansen was our passer-outer of ribbons. And there's just something that occurs inside of you when your category comes. And you don't know the outcome yet. I mean, there were some events we already knew the outcome. We knew who had won, so it was okay. But many events where you have no idea the outcome until he begins to read off the names. And you're sitting there saying, okay, this is my category. You lock arms with everybody else. You break the 6-inch rule for those moments, loving it all the while. And you're just sitting with bated breath. Is my name going to be called? And I tell you what, that doesn't even begin to compare. Receiving that ribbon from Mr. Hansen, as a young person, I thought that was just the greatest thing in the world, but it doesn't even compare to seeing our Savior and to have him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't know what you may be going through tonight. I don't know the trials that you may be facing, but would you take the spirit of this church, the example of this church, and stay the course? Be faithful. Your God is still on the throne. And while your enemy wages the best warfare he can, greater is he that is in you than he that is in that world. And there will be nothing so much rewarding as standing before our Savior and having him say, here's this crown. Well done. Tremendous church. The identifiers are right here as he commends them, he challenges them, and he comforts them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this example tonight. Thank you for giving us these kinds of examples that we might strive for the mastery in our own midst. I pray, Father, that we'd never look out at other sister churches and begin to compare ourselves and say, well, we're doing this and they're not, or we've not given into that and they have. It's not our business to be competitors. It ought to be our desire to be companions for the faith, co-laborers for what you desire to accomplish both in this area and around the world. And I pray, Father, I beg you, Lord, that as you look down in our midst, that as you see our works, if there are things that right now you could not commend, I pray, Father, that we'd be so in touch with the Holy Spirit of God and His leadership that we would be quick to set those things right. And Lord, I beg you to be at work in our midst, in the lives of individuals, in the lives of homes and families. And I pray that you'd make the crooked path straight, repair the relationships, and bring about your will through each one of us. Lord, if there are those tonight that are in deep tribulation, I pray your hand of blessing upon them. Would you encourage them tonight? You know the weight of the heart right now. In spite of what goes on around us, Lord, in this world, I pray that we would rely upon what we know about you and the ultimate defeat of our enemy. I pray that we press towards that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And what a day that will be to stand before your throne, having run the race well. Bless these dear folks, encourage them tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.